morning, everyone. You can turn to Colossians chapter 3 a while, and Jacob was right. I was not just joking with him. Our sermon this morning will be about singing. You can also have both your songbooks on hand. Don't worry, I'm not going to lead any songs. Maybe if I was a better song leader, I would. But a couple months ago, I gave a sermon about like learning from our past and instrumental music and why, what God says about that. I also wanted to talk about what we are supposed to do. We're to sing and how important singing is for our faith. I'm trying to be thoughtful with our title. Sorry, it's hard to see. I try to be thoughtful with our title this morning because singing is not just a part of our faith or something that we do. I want to make the argument this morning that singing is fundamental for growing and strengthening our faith. I want to answer three questions this morning. First off, why do we sing at all? Second, what is the benefits of singing for us? And third, what are we doing about these realities? I'm going to turn off the projector and maybe turn it back on. I hope that might help. But for now, we do not need a PowerPoint. Just turn to Colossians chapter 3, and we'll start there. I'm going to read Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called to one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So you see a lot of mentions of our hearts in this passage. In verses 12 through 17, Paul mentions our hearts a couple times. In Matthew 15, Jesus says, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And I think in this section here in Scripture, you see this happening. You see Paul have this teaching, this cascade of teachings of in verses 12 and 13, of these qualities of our hearts that we're supposed to have and how we're to treat each other with those qualities. And then you see him raising the stakes a little bit in verse 14, above all these things, put on love, and then in verse 15, putting the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts. You see this progression of growth, of heart qualities the apostle calls us to have, which then, in verses 16 and 17, he has the final phase of this heart growth, is resulting in what all these things were building up in our hearts to come out. In verse 16, we're to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So you have this progression, and it ends with all these things we build up in our hearts we then share. And the way he calls us to share these things is with singing. We are to not just sing to God with thanksgiving, but also, in verse 16, we're teaching and admonishing each other. We're both sharing what's in our hearts, giving it back to God, but we're also sharing it with each other, too. There's a lot of giving. We take all these things into our hearts, and then we share them with others. You know, I picked the wrong colors for my PowerPoint, I guess. I apologize. Is there a way to increase the brightness? Okay. sorry, if this doesn't work with this, we're just going to scrap it. Okay, no PowerPoint this morning. I apologize. So there's this progression, this growth that ends with this sharing with each other. And this isn't the only passage in Scripture that describes this. Sorry, everyone. Okay. This isn't the only passage that describes this. Ephesians chapter 5, 15 through 21. You don't have to turn there. You can write them down if you're taking notes. Hebrews 13, verse 15. The author of Hebrews calls us to offer thanksgiving with our lips. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Revelation 14, verse 3. Revelation 15, verse 3. All those passages are scenes in heaven where God's saints are singing to him. All throughout Scripture, in both Old and New Testament, we see God's servant singing. And from Colossians 3, we see a thankful heart that sings to God and exhorts the saints is a heart condition. When I think of a heart condition, well, I think the first thing we think is a bad heart condition for medical health. But the Bible talks about like different ways our hearts need to be. One way our heart needs to be is we need to have a thankful heart that results in singing. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, we've been reading this in Bible class. Paul, when he's talking about order and worship, he gives a list of different things that the Corinthians are to bring together and do with each other. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, Paul writes, "What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up." So he gives a list of these things they're to be doing. And the first thing I want to point out from this verse is the very end. The purpose of singing, or one of the purposes, we saw one of the purposes was to give thanks to God in Colossians 3, but another purpose of singing is to build each other up. That's the singing, that's the exhorting, the admonishing. That's the part we read about in verse 16 of Colossians 3, that we are to sing to each other so it results in building up. You know, when I think about the singing at church, normally I just think about it. I think about it just going to God, but it's as much as a service we render to each other as it is a service we render to God. And when you think about some of the songs that we sing, those really should admonish you. There's a song in our songbooks, "None of Self and All of Thee," where each verse it progresses. It starts off with "All of Self, None of Thee; Some of Self, Some of Thee; Less of self, more of thee," and then ultimately, "None of self, all of thee." Do you realize what you're saying when you sing that song? You are telling God, I started off incredibly selfish, and I have been incredibly selfish, and I sometimes can be incredibly selfish, but I need to stop, and eventually my goal is to get rid of that completely. That's incredibly convicting. Do you think about that when you sing that song? That's also kind of scary, because if we don't do that, we're lying to God. Another thing I want to point out about 1 Corinthians 14, 26 is he talks about some miraculous things that we don't have happen anymore, but something in God's great wisdom that he decided to keep was singing. We don't have prophets coming up and telling the future anymore. We don't have people miraculously speaking in different languages without practicing. But God saw it fit in his wisdom to leave singing as a way for us to be built up. I think that's interesting. God decided to keep singing around longer than prophecy and miraculous tongue speaking. Think about that. If he kept it around, there's probably a good reason for it. Also, to show, I think, how important singing is to God, not only does he call us to do it, in his complete word, he's left us a built-in songbook. Did you notice in Colossians 3, verse 16, one of the things we are to be singing to each other are the psalms? Yeah, that means the same book of Psalms that you have in your Bible. Both the Hebrew word and the Greek word here refer to the singing of songs and to music. The root word for Psalms in the Hebrew means to sing praise. We are called in Colossians to sing the Psalms. And if you're familiar with the book of Psalms, it's not just a book of poetry. When you often read the Psalms, they start off as being written to the choir master, as being noted as a song, to be done with string instruments. God has preserved for us in his word a songbook. Now, it's not like a songbook that we recognize today where it has musical annotation and it's not written like we do, but the Hebrew people sang the Psalms. That's why David wrote many of the Psalms they were to be sang. And in God's wisdom, he preserved that in his word. Once again, I think that shows how important that is to him. He preserved his very own songbook for us. And one of the songs we sang, I think it was song number 92 in your supplement. That song is a derivative of Psalm 19 or 18. We sing many songs today from the Psalms. So, okay, what is the benefits? It says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, that by singing we admonish each other. So how do songs admonish us? Well, first of all, when you sing something, like you actually are thoughtful and you get into a song, that song gets stuck in your head. That even happens with songs you don't want to sing. You ever hear an annoying song in the radio and it's stuck in your head? I'm probably bringing up a lot of songs in your head right now. But that's a part of music that God designed our brains to work with. And whether you like songs or not, sometimes they will get stuck in your head. An interesting example of this scripturally, of an annoying song being stuck in somebody's head, is in 1 Samuel chapter 29. It's interesting how this is in the Bible. So in 1 Samuel 29, David is in the middle of being in exile. He's fleeing from Saul. And it's probably one of his lowest points in his life where he's actually living among the Philistines. And the Philistines are preparing to go for war, and David wants to kind of join them, and they're suspicious of him. And you know why they're suspicious of him? Because there's a song in their head about David that they can't forget. Look at 2 Samuel 29, verse 2. As the lords of the Philistines were passing on by hundreds and by thousands, and David and his men were passing on in the rear with Achish, the commander of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the commander of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who's been with me now for days and years since he deserted to me? I have found no fault in him to this day." But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him, and the commanders of the Philistines said to him, "Send the men back, that he may return to the place to which you have assigned him. He shall not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become an adversary to us. For how could this fellow reconcile himself to the Lord? Would it not be with the heads of the men here? Is this not David of whom they sing in the dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his ten thousands." It's interesting. The message that about David that the Israelite women sang about him striking down ten thousands, that catchy tune made its way to the Philistines. That's how they decided, "We don't want David," because they had that song still in their head. And this has been years since that song would have been sang. David had fled Israel for a while. And yet, that tune still stuck around in the mind of David's enemies. The opposite can happen for us with God's word, with his songs. There have been songs that I have sang that have helped me better remember scripture. If you'll turn in your supplement book to song number 99. This song Stephen wrote based on 1 Corinthians 13. I'm not going to look at it, and I'm not going to sing all of it. I'm not really going to sing. But the qualities of love that Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 13, I've been able to memorize because of that song. In fact, I can't recite those qualities without singing the song. And I haven't sang this song that you're all looking at, as far as I remember, since New Jersey camp in the summer. But I'm going to recite the qualities of love horribly to prove that this works. Love is not patient. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. I hate singing, by the way. I hate leading it. But it works. As uncomfortable and embarrassing as it is, it works. Did I get it right? Somebody shake their head. Yeah. Yeah, it works. It works. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul writes, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, think about these things." You want to automate that process? You know, I'm an efficient person. I like to automate things. I like to do things as easy as possible. I tell Ariana I'm a slacker. She doesn't believe me. But I like to make things as easy as possible. And you know how you can do that with this verse? Get hymns and psalms stuck in your head. You will constantly have these things that Paul describes on your mind. There's a lot of songs that help us do that. And all you need to do is go on iTunes and buy a couple a cappella hymns and listen to them. Or just be a little bit more thoughtful in church. Tell you what, I'll let you have that secret for free. You can automate Philippians 4, verse 8 just by doing that. But it's not just good for getting good stuff in your head. It's also good for your heart. Turn to Psalm 23. There's a part of music that inherently makes it appeal to us emotionally. Sometimes music can make us feel emotions we don't want to feel. You ever hear a sad song on the radio, so you turn off the radio because it starts getting you down? You ever notice how during the epic scenes in the movie, they start playing epic music? They do that for a reason. There's reasons why big pictures will have people write music specifically for the movie. There is a specific feeling they want to get across. God designed music to work like that. And in our biblical songbook, God has put in songs that when we read them and when we sing them, it makes an appeal to our heart. In Psalm 23, that is a very popular psalm to read at funerals. Why do we do that? It's not for a morbid reason. It's because it gives us hope. When you read and sing that song, it gives you hope. Verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." What a beautiful line to sing and to think about. "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in path of righteousness' sake for his name's sake." My favorite verse is verse 4 and 5. "Though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You present a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." That's so beautiful. And if you turn in your songbooks, your green songbooks, to song number 642, there's a reason why this psalm was put to music for us. When you read it and when you sing it and you think about it and you get those ideas stuck in your head, you have to be pretty stubborn to not let hope fill your heart. And if you're going through a hard time, sure, it's not an instant cure for your sorrow. But I'll tell you what, singing this song together and thinking about it makes an impact. There's other psalms in the Bible that don't just give us hope. If you turn to Psalm 118, I gave a sermon on Psalm 118 not too long ago. you see this man go through this difficult period of his life, and he talks about how God helps him and how he was disciplined, but he constantly says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. When we read this psalm and when we sing songs with the same message, it helps us better connect to God's goodness. It's one thing to just read about something in Scripture, but when we sing about it, like the song, It Is Well With My Soul, when you sing, It Is Well With My Soul, you think one of two things. Either you start thinking, it is well with my soul, and that's amazing, or you start thinking, why isn't it well with my soul? If you honestly sing those songs, it's going to lead to a reaction from you. You're going to make it personal. And when we sing songs and psalms like Psalm 118, it's really hard not to think about, how does this apply to me? Something else music and songs do for us is, in the midst of difficulty, we remember these songs. The story for the song, It Is Well With My Soul, the man had taken a terrible loss right before he wrote that song. And we remember those things. There are songs that I sing during difficult times. And I'll tell you this, when I'm going through a really hard time, I don't start reciting in my head a really good sermon. I don't think about any sermon, not mine, not anybody else's. I start thinking and reciting in my head songs. I start singing songs to myself. That's what keeps me going in hard times. I don't think about like something about Calvinism or a song blasting Baptists or a sermon like cutting down Baptists. I think about Be Thou My Vision. I think about Lamb of God. I think about songs that carry powerful messages. Turn to Psalm 51. Something else, psalms and singing, another way they benefit us, is they strengthen our prayer. In Matthew 6, Jesus warns us against repeating things over and over again and thinking we'll be heard for our many words. But you know what Jesus does not forbid? He does not forbid plagiarization. You are totally allowed to plagiarize your prayers. Did you know that? You need to think through them. You need to be thoughtful about it. But if you're like me, sometimes you don't always know what to pray. You want help with that? Pay attention to our songs. Many of our psalms and our songs are prayers, and they're filled with beautiful ideas. One of the songs that have helped my prayer life is O Thou Fount of Many Blessings. You ask God for a lot of things in O Thou Fount of Many Blessings. And I've taken a lot of those ideas and incorporated them right into my prayers. Be Thou My Vision. That the title in of itself is a wonderful request. Asking God to see things through His eyes. Sometimes we don't want to steal ideas from psalms or songs because we want to be creative. But guys, God has been dealing with humanity for thousands of years. If you think you're going to present to Him an idea He hasn't heard before, that's silly. He's heard it all before. So when you read Psalm 51, and David asks God in verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love and your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. If you're in the pits of sorrow after sin, you have nothing to appeal on your own. You never do. But especially in your pits of sorrow. Steal David's idea. Appeal to God on behalf of His mercy. And in verse 4, David says, against you, you only, I have sinned and have done evil in your sight. In this psalm, David is not saying he didn't sin against anybody else, but he's holding himself accountable to God and recognizing it's against God who he has sinned primarily. He's putting God in His right place in light of the responsibilities of his sin. That's a wonderful thing to communicate to God in prayer. Lord, I know I've wronged you. I've known you are the primary person who I have hurt. You can steal that right from the Psalms. There's tons of ideas in Psalm 51. He uses poetry in verses 7 and 8. And also notice his boldness in prayer. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness, and let the bones you have broken rejoice. You know, sometimes after I've sinned, I'm afraid to ask God to let me be okay. Because since I've sinned, I feel like I deserve to be miserable. And sometimes I have a hard time asking God, is it okay to be okay again? Here's scriptural authority that it's, yeah, it is okay. It's okay to ask God to be okay after you sinned. When we take these messages and steal them, essentially, or take what's been given, it really strengthens and deepens our prayer. Another example of this, I'm not going to read through the psalm, but in Psalm 105, we have an example of a psalm that's about what God did during the Exodus and how he saved the people and how he provided for Israel, and he talks about the plagues. When we sing songs that talk about God's promises, we are more deeper embedding those promises into our hearts. And during times when it's hard to see God's work in our lives, if we have those songs in our minds, that really helps us. One of my favorite songs that is like that is Lamb of God. That's the ultimate thing that God did for us by sending Jesus. And whenever I'm feeling sorrowful or hopeless, man, that song gives me a lot of hope. And I remember what God did for me, even if it's hard to see it in the present moment. So there's a lot of blessings that come from singing. No, but the question is, are we using this resource? First of all, do you sing in church? I hope you do. I used to worship at a congregation where I knew the answer to this, and for many of them, maybe even half of them, it was no. If the answer is no, that's where you got to start. First, you got to start by singing. Second, if you are singing, are you being thoughtful? In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 19, when Paul's talking about them actually being cognizant of what they're doing, he says he would rather pray 5 words with his mind than pray 10,000 with his spirit. Paul the apostle makes it clear that there's a whole lot more benefit to you and everybody else if you're being thoughtful in what you're doing. So if we are in the habit of singing, well, are we thinking about what we're singing? These are very deep and beautiful songs we sing, and they're worthless if we're not thinking about what we're actually saying to God. And if you are being thoughtful, are you then sharing what you're learning with others? I am terrified of leading songs. I'm absolutely terrified about it. I would rather give 10,000 sermons than to lead 5 songs. And I'm not exaggerating. I'm terrified of it. My heart drops whenever I see I'm on the duty list to lead singing. Maybe some of yours drop too when you see me there. But listen, even though I'm scared and terrified, it's still really, really good to do. And if we love one another, we're going to do things to support each other even when it's scary. If I can lead singing seriously, so can you. And if I can lead singing, you can sing from the pews. At least everybody's not looking at you. You're not that bad. Trust me, you're not. And not only are we like pursuing this and serving others, are we taking advantage of this resource when we're at home? We live in a day and age where we can have CDs with a cappella hymns. I have like a playlist of 100 on my phone here. You can go on YouTube on your computer. You can ask Alexa. We have so many physical blessings that make us have an abundant access to being able to listen to spiritual songs. Are you taking advantage of that? And not just with the technology. We have cars where we can drive to each other's homes and sing songs. This is an area I need to work on too. I'm not intending to lead all the songs, but you know, we really should, as a congregation, spend more time singing with each other. That's one of the reasons why people encouraged me to do the prayer night, because a lot of the ladies especially wanted to sing. Guys, what are we doing? Are we helping them do that by leading songs? We have this wonderful, beautiful resource from God. Last but not least, we should sing because God deserves it. Like, all the other reasons about us aside, far more important than them, we should sing because God deserves it. In Exodus 15, verse 1, right after God destroys Pharaoh, you know what the people do? They sing. In Exodus chapter 14, 30 and 31, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. Chapter 15, verse 1. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord. So if God has saved you, that alone is reason to sing. No matter how scary, how embarrassing, or how bad you are, if Jim Nunn, Jonathan Biesecker, and I, if the three of us are allowed to sing in church, you can too. Seriously, I mean that. If you have been saved by God, that reason alone is enough to sing. And in Exodus 15, verse 1, I want to read just the first 10 verses of this song. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk into the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like of stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. In Revelation, I believe it's chapter 19, Revelation 15, verse 3, it talks about that all the saints in heaven will sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. Well, we just read an excerpt from the song of Moses about God has saved Israel and his great glory destroyed his enemies. If you become a Christian, that can become your song too. Well, actually, whether you're a Christian or not, that song will be true. You just get to decide which side you're on. If you decide to become a child of God, you can sing the song from Moses' perspective and go through the Red Sea and watch God's glorious triumph. If you don't become a Christian, you're going to take it from Pharaoh's perspective and you're going to drown in judgment. But the Lord is kind and he sent his son so that all who believe in him might not perish but have everlasting life. So if you want to have a reason for your heart to sing, we make this time available for you now. If you want to help with the congregation to repent of sin, to confess Jesus as Lord, and be baptized into him, please come forward while we sing the song of invitation.